We are continuing in the book of James. I will be reading verses 1 through 12. Hear, for this is God's holy word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, as we read such a difficult and convicting passage, we ask that you would seal this to our hearts, make known our sin, yet comfort us by your Spirit that there is hope in Christ, hope in the new creation that you have formed in us. Father, grant all these things to us by your grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been following James and his logic so far, throughout the previous two chapters, he has been doing a back and forth here. He's been going back and forth between two major areas in the Christian life: speech and action. He says we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Then he says we are to be doers of the word. And then he says we are to bridle the tongue, as this is true religion. Then he goes on to speak of our good works and how we cannot just say we have faith, but we must also demonstrate it. And also, how we demonstrate it is found in our speech. So these two areas, speech and action, cannot be disconnected. In fact, they come together, as they are one and the same thing in this passage we have for us today. So here again, he's back to addressing the most dangerous organ in the human body, which is the tongue. He treats the tongue as the number one enemy of man, and how such a small body part can be so destructive. So he contrasts what the controlled tongue can do and what the uncontrolled tongue can do. And then he gives a hint at the solution towards the end. and that the controlled tongue is a fruit of its own kind, depending on its source. Who can actually tame the tongue? He begins this passage with an extreme statement. And he addresses how one controls the tongue. And he addresses some of the characteristics that are found in these churches in their unsound speech. Their quarreling, their unkind criticisms. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because the primary tool a teacher uses in his trade is his tongue. And he is more susceptible to misuse his tongue and sin. The tongue is needed to form words and to speak, not so much your teeth. Jesus does say in Matthew 23:8, that we are not to be called teacher or rabbi, for we have one who is the Christ. Now, does this mean we do not set up officers in the church who are called teachers and elders? Does he contradict what Paul is saying? Well, no. What Jesus was speaking to and what James is speaking to here is motive. He was speaking of those who want to become teachers for the wrong reasons. And in that, they would be unfit for the task. Considering what he has said thus far in this letter, he is warning those who have been showing partiality, showing favoritism, misusing their tongue, in slander and judgment. He says, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So considering their sin thus far and the way they have reflected have not reflected the characteristics of a true servant, teacher, in the misuse of their tongue, he gives them warning. Similarly, Paul addresses those who pass judgment as those who desire to become teachers among the Jews. Those who boast in the law, who say that they are a guide to the blind, but all along they were only considering the status of being a teacher. He says, you then, who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? So these teachers whom he is addressing, those who are aspiring to be teachers, he is saying they want the status, they want the judgment seat. They want to sit on God's throne. And it is seen in the way they use their tongue. It is uncontrolled. And he warns that they will be held to a greater judgment. This is similar to the way he warns us of the scribes who love to be seen in public. Yet all along they were teaching for the wrong reasons. What they truly need is humility, to see their own sin. They were teaching for the wrong reasons. They weren't teaching to upbuild and encourage. They were teaching only to cast down and destroy and to sit on a judgment seat. And continuing the reasoning why they should not become teachers, he broadens the audience. And now he addresses all Christians. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. Now, this is not just tripping over one's feet. A better translation would say, for we all sin in many ways. Just as we confessed earlier from the Larger Catechism 149, no one obeys the law entirely or perfectly, even those who have God's Spirit within them. He is saying what John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Including teachers. No one is exempt. Then he presents the contrary. He gives a hint of the solution and what the perfect man or the one who's being perfected can do. He is speaking about the new man in Christ. He tells them what it is like if someone was able to control their tongue. He says, and if anyone does not stumble or sin in what he says, he is a perfect, he is a complete, he is a whole man, able, powerful, also to bridle or control his whole body. Remember, this is true religion. To bridle or control the tongue. From that, we are able to control the whole body of sin and guide it. If he controls his tongue, he will be able to guide the course of his entire life and make him a perfect man. Remember what Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Because it is from the tongue that we know a person. It is from the tongue that our nature and character will be on display. You don't need to know much about anyone to know that all men are sinners. Just give them 30 seconds to speak. When we sin, the first body part that falls in line after the heart and mind is the tongue. Then after that, the rest of the body goes. Even when we make vows to God, even in the good things, we may be deceiving ourselves. You think of Peter when he said 3 times he would not deny Jesus. And what did he do soon after? He denied him 3 times with his tongue. Then he gives 2 illustrations of 2 small pieces of equipment to compare the size of a tongue to the rest of our bodies. But how much power those 2 pieces of equipment have in controlling the large vessel. There's the bit in the horse's mouth that guides its body in the direction the rider wants, and the small rudder on large ships in the midst of large waves and winds. This is speaking of all the trials and temptations that we go through. Yet the rudder guides the ship in the direction that the pilot wants it to go in. Such small equipment, yet these pieces of equipment are compared to our tongues. Because if the tongue is in control, most likely the rest of the body can be guided. He is speaking about difficulty here. Because the tongue is the most difficult member of the body to control or guide. Which one of us can claim that our tongue has been controlled, that we never have slipped to slander without knowing all the details, to heckle or to joke deceitfully, lie or boast of our own sin? So here he is stating the problem. And then he shows what the uncontrolled tongue can do. So he makes the comparison and takes a turn for what the tongue is capable of doing when it is uncontrolled. He says, the tongue is a small member of the body, yet it boasts of great things. It boasts of its own invincibility. It boasts of its own partiality, its own favoritism towards others. These great things are not good things, is what he's saying. Great things in worldly achievements. Great things in worldly things. The tongue can be used for much good, to guide the whole body, even though it is such a small member, but it can also be compared to a small fire. A small fire like the spark of a lighter. But it is able to burn down large forests once started. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness, with hypocrisy, lies, indecent speech, boasting in the world and its lusts, hate, envy, jealousy. All these proceed from the tongue, which he says has been appointed among the whole body. This is speaking of the tongue being the leader of the body, like a general of an army, a small and highly dangerous and lethal weapon. And what does the uncontrolled tongue do? Notice two things that it does. It stains the whole body. Contrary to what James called them to do, to keep themselves unstained from the world, so our worldliness is found in our speech. Our sinful nature is on display in what we say. And secondly, he covers when. He says, it sets on fire the entire course of life. This in its original translation, it translates, it sets on fire the wheel of birth. Well, what this means is that from birth, we are running a course. There is this wheel that's turning from the moment that we are born, and it's running its course like a clock. And from the moment we are able to speak as babies or as toddlers, we speak lies, deceit, and hatred. That's why children must be taught to do rightly and to speak rightly, because they can't naturally. Contrary to what the world says, we are all born sinners, evil in our very core. And it says here, our tongues destroy our lives. Our lives are the forests, and the small fire that is set to destroy it is our tongue, because it displays what is in our hearts. Sin that is going to kill us and others as well. Think of the damage that can be done in someone's life with just one rumor. It destroys everything if left uncontrolled. How? To show the seriousness of it, how is this fire ignited? Where does all this evil come from? James says it's not just a slip-up here and there. He says it is set on fire by hell. It's demonic. It's demonic. It's not just a small thing in our lives. It is satanic. It's that serious. But how often do we excuse it? Jesus warned the Pharisees of like manner when he said to them, "You are of the father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." When he, speaking of the devil, lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This not only describes the Pharisees, but this describes all of us who have a sinful nature. That's 100% of humanity. Then he goes into more illustration to strengthen his argument. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, as we see the example today in all the zoos that we have. And for the most part, they're all tamed by humans. But he says this to reveal the depth of their sin. He says the same that Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and this is applying to all people again. He says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. James is convicting all of these churches of sin. He's saying, you're all guilty. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. Even the saintliest saint is guilty of an uncontrolled tongue at some point or another. No one can escape the guilt of this sin. We may think we have every sin conquered, whether it is lust, theft, blasphemy, and that we are victorious, except for this one. It runs its course in our entire lives, in our relationships, in seminaries, in churches. No human being can tame or control the tongue. It is a restless evil, much like the double-minded man, restless in all his ways, full of deadly poison, because it goes unnoticed, much like poison does. You can't see that it's going to kill you until it's too late. Just like poison in your drink or food, it goes undetected. The evil of the tongue hides itself. Get this, even in pious speech. And all along, our hearts could be far off. We may have the script down, we can sound godly, holy, and all along deceive others and may even deceive ourselves in the process. We're all theologians, as he says, we bless our Lord and Father. Those are highly pious terms. And then, from the same mouth, comes blessing and cursing when we curse those made in the likeness of God. Notice what he's been doing in making this long argument. He just said that unlike the beasts of the world, our tongue cannot be tamed. Meaning, the rest of our bodies cannot be tamed. And we are the ones made in the image of God. This is serious. Beasts and animals are not made in the image of God, but they can be tamed. They don't have dominion over anything. We have dominion. We are those who reflect God in every way. And we can't control our tongue from destroying everything. That's ironic. A major characteristic that sets us apart from animals being made in the image of God is that we speak, yet we use our speech to curse others made in that same likeness. It's ironic. God spoke creation into existence. Christ spoke the words of forgiveness and mercy. He preached the gospel, and this is why we preach the gospel. And we are called to be first fruits of his creatures, being new creations in the image of his Son. Yet we destroy with our tongues. We destroy and curse others made in God's likeness, which means not only are we double-minded, but we are double-tongued. Yet at times we think we are so pious because we bless God in worship. But when it comes to man, we say, oh, he's just a man. He's just a measly little creature. True. True. In relation to God. Not in relation to one another. We set ourselves up as God in judgment in that regard. But if you remember, the Ten Commandments, the first four, how we honor God. You have the first four telling us how to honor and worship God, and then the last six, how we treat our neighbor. In our minds, we often think, as long as we have the first four down, we're good. We're reformed in worship. The last six, we'll get to that eventually. That doesn't really offend God and his nature, does it? As long as we have our worship down, man is man. He's not God, so why are we to consider man? And then we find justification in slandering others. But the truth is, man was made in the likeness of God. And when we sin against man, we sin against God. When James says no human being can tame the tongue, he's repeating the idea of what he said back in chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, this point has become guilty of all of it. This is all it takes. Remember Jesus' warning about calling someone a fool. We deserve hell for that. That's all it takes. Our worship on Sunday becomes null and void. Our blessing God becomes cursing and blasphemy. It's using the Lord's name in vain. That is the seriousness of it. And according to James, we are all under this condemnation by nature. We are all guilty and cannot escape this judgment. In our lives, we are born this way. How can it be turned around? If man can't tame the tongue, then who can tame the tongue? He gives a little hint to it. We see the fruits of the gospel in this final point. He goes in another direction after accusing and putting everyone under the guilt of this sin. He says, my brothers, for the third time, he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. Why? Well, this is not how God intends Christians to use their tongues. We are those who claim to have the Spirit of God within us, yet we speak evil against one another. We are those who claim that God is the rider of our horse, the pilot of our ship, who guides us, yet our tongues sets fires that may consume an entire church. Again, he gives us three more illustrations. The first two in the form of a rhetorical question, expecting a negative answer. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Well, no. And can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. That's impossible. This is not only saying that a good tree bears good fruit, but a tree or a vine will bear fruit of its own kind. So he says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. He is saying that evil can only produce evil. A sinful nature can only produce sin, especially in the way we speak. So he's saying, if you belong to God, you will bear fruit that comes from God. Good can only produce good. And it comes out in our speech. You're probably asking yourself, how is this even possible? He said that all are guilty of this sin, and I see this in myself. Daily, how my tongue is uncontrolled. It's like that spark of a lighter ready to burn down everything and everyone I know. It is a restless evil, and it's constant. You just turn on the radio, and you're already cursing someone out. But we know the gospel. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. He addresses the sin of the tongue, and he addresses that you can be forgiven. You are forgiven. That's the gospel. But not only that, the fruits of the gospel. What are the fruits of the gospel? He also promised he would put his Spirit within us. So not only does he forgive us our sins, but he gives us a new nature. He gives us a new nature. He plants his seed within us. And this will eventually grow and it will bud. And this seed is his Spirit. He promised to give us new streams of living water to water this new tree, a new nature, which brings forth self-control, especially in our speech. This is why James says these things ought not to be so. Because you have been made new by God. You will recognize them by their fruits, Jesus says. Do you see your need? Do you see your need? Do you see that new nature within you? I normally don't do this, but could you please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. After Paul gives them the gospel, how we are saved by grace, how we are forgiven of all of our sins, he speaks of this new life we are to walk in. Ephesians 4, I'll read from 25 to the end of the chapter. And notice what he addresses most importantly. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you all, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. And he grounds it here. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. He grounds it in the gospel. He grounds it in Christ. And he calls for a tongue that does not destroy, does not tear down, but upbuilds and encourages and moves us along. Just like our Lord who spoke the words of eternal life. We are to speak words of eternal life through the death of one. And this is what it means that we live as Christ crucified. We are to put to death the lust to speak evil. But this can only be done by seeing our sin, our own need of Christ, and then yielding to Christ in the work of his Spirit within us, which inevitably will bear fruit of its own kind. No matter how long it takes. Do you see your need? Come to Christ, and he will give you that living water that will water the seed of eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you are abundantly gracious to us, and you give us all things we need in Christ Jesus. So we pray that you would bless our hearts this week and fill us with the joy of your Spirit as we seek to live it out for you in the way we walk and talk. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.